Well, before we begin our study, we always like to pray. So I want to call out the Hebrew and then you repeat after me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu, b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu, la'asok b'divrei Torah, la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. So are you ready to engross? I'm ready. In the Messianic movement, we have dual commitments. We are committed to Yeshua the Messiah, and we're committed to the Jewish people. And these two commitments work together. They're compatible. They strengthen us, and they give us vision. It's also important to say that we're committed to the Scriptures as the standard for our faith and teaching and for our actions. And so if you're mindful of those commitments, it'll actually help you as you're reading through the Scriptures this week. I want to have you do some work with me tonight in looking at the Scriptures. If you brought a Bible, you're going to do well. If you didn't bring a Bible, you need to relocate and sit next to someone who has one. Because I want to tie together the Haftorah portion from Amos, some of the writings of the New Covenant, and I want to connect Moses and Yeshua and the prophets and the apostles. So we've got just a few minutes to do it. You're going to have to work with me. We're going to start in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. This is the Haftorah portion. It says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." Now the tabernacle of David in Hebrew is Sukkot David, or the Sukkah of David, which has fallen down, and I will repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old. So that, and this "so that" is really important in verse 12, so that they may inherit the remnant of Edom, or of all mankind, and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So I want you to pay attention to the condition of the tabernacle of David that's being described here. Key words: it's fallen, it's damaged, it's in ruin. And I want you to notice what the Lord says he's going to do. He's going to raise it up, he's going to repair it, he's going to rebuild it. Now, this gives you a picture of how God sees us. He sees us in subprime condition. He sees us in need of being reworked and rebuilt. He sees us the way we actually are, even when we think we're doing really well. You know what? He sees some things that need to be repaired, that need to be renewed, that need to be fixed. And the Lord is merciful here. He looks at the fallen tabernacle of David and he says, "I will repair its damages." He promises to raise up. He promises to repair. He promises to rebuild. And this should encourage every one of us who has some damage or disrepair or ruin in our life. Everything may have been going well, and some part of your spiritual house broke or crashed down or came into disrepair. And you know what the Amidah prayer says? It says about Adonai, "Somech Noflim." Say that with me. "Somech Noflim." He lifts up the falling. So the people who are falling, he catches and then he picks them back up. God is not our critic. He is not someone who stands idly by and just watches us get ourselves into trouble, though you know we do that. He is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He sees us in our times of need, and he is not indifferent to us. He cares deeply about us. Now, this restoration of Israel is not just about Israel. It's about God's plans for the whole world. Verse 12 says that God is going to raise Israel back up for a purpose. The purpose is the inheritance of the remnant of Edom, which in some translations is rendered as mankind. We won't go into some different points of view of that, but I just want you to get the overall picture. The remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So this tells us something. It's not just Israel that God is trying to rescue, it's the nations of the world as well. And there is such a thing as a nation called by the Lord's name, in addition to the Jewish people. God is looking for people from the nation of Israel and from other nations. Let's name some of the nations that he's interested in. If you have any background in any other nation, just call it out. Ireland, he's interested in Ireland. German, God is interested in Germans. The United States, Chile, Brazil, Spain, St. Lucia. He's interested in St. Lucia. How do we know that? He is. What other nations? Russia, Canada. Well, we have to check that. Is God interested in Canada? He is interested in Canada. Check, check. Okay. What other nations? Peru. Norway. Hungary. Panama. Belarus. Cuba. All in favor of Cuba? Okay. You see, God's in favor of the nations. He's trying to do something. He's wanting to restore the Jewish people, but he's not only wanting to restore the Jewish people. Now, some believers teach that Israel will be the last nation to be saved. And they think that unless Israel gets in enough trouble, we can't turn to God. But history tells us otherwise, because you know what the first nation was to turn to God? Israel. Do you know who first brought the gospel out to the world? Billy Graham. No, wait a minute. It was Jews who brought the gospel. So some believers actually think Israel will be the last nation to be saved after everyone's taken the elevator up, forgetting that Israel was the first nation to receive the gospel, the first nation to carry the good news beyond its own borders, and that the restoration of the Jewish people leads to other nations being restored. There is a picture of restoration here that's really worth taking notice of, and that is the first part of that passage in Amos 9 makes clear God wants to restore the Jewish people to himself. The second part makes it clear that he wants to restore the nations to himself. And the Lord is looking for Jews who want to be restored and who want to participate in the restoration of the world. And the Lord is looking for people from the nations who want to be restored and want to join together with the Jews to participate in the restoration of the world. The Lord is looking for those from the nations who are called by his name. So, in fact, the restoration of the Jewish people is good for the nations. Paul speaks of that in Romans 11 when he says, "How much more will the fullness of Israel bring to the nations of the world?" Well, we are blessed to be part of a synagogue that does include Jews and Gentiles, those from other nations. It's part of the rich prophetic inheritance of the Messianic movement. The apostles took special delight in this passage from Amos. So I want you to see how they saw it. In Acts 15, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and they were discussing what happened in Caesarea, when Simon Peter brought good news to the household of Cornelius. I hope you're familiar with that. If you're not, you should read up on the book of Acts, because Peter came to this household of Gentiles when no one else actually understood that it was okay to do such a thing. And he went to them because they wanted to know how to be saved. They wanted to know how to connect themselves to the God of Israel through the work of Messiah Yeshua. And while Peter was speaking to them, do you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles in exactly the same way that he fell on the Jewish people in Jerusalem at Shavuot. Peter had to figure out what to do. And he understood something. God was doing a work among the nations that he had to show honor and respect to. And so he realized he did not need to convert those Gentiles to become Jews or part of a Judaism. And so he did something that was unprecedented. He gave them tevilah, or baptism, but he didn't circumcise the guys. Normally, to come into the house of Israel and into a covenant with God, you had, as a man, to be circumcised and then have immersion in water. Peter didn't do that because he had some sense that God was receiving the nations as nations. They didn't have to become Jews. They didn't have to give up their ethnic identity in order to enter into the covenant that God was making with Israel. Now, Acts 15:13 takes us to this important moment when the rest of the apostles are reviewing what Peter had done. And I want you to remember something. Peter is an apostle to what group of people? The Jews. Isn't it interesting the apostle to the Jews is the first one to the Gentiles? God has a sense of humor. There will be times when you know exactly your own calling, the boundaries of what you should be doing, and God will not respect your plans. And he will put you in a situation that violates your own self-understanding. Well, Acts 15:13. When they all had finished talking, James spoke up. Now, James' name was not James. You know that. It was Jack. That's closer. What was it? Jacob. Better to have written in English, Jacob spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild David's fallen sukkah. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. So this pretty much seals the apostles' understanding of what's going on. They not only understood that God was pouring the Holy Spirit out upon the Jewish people, they understood he was pouring the Holy Spirit out on all flesh and blood together. And that it wasn't just a new religious movement. This was an action that God had promised he was going to do and had given fair warning. Have you ever noticed sometimes you'll read things in Scripture and they'll be new to you? And you'll say, I never saw it before. You know what that means? All the time prior to that, you didn't see it. You didn't get it. You didn't understand. God knows we have limited ability to comprehend, and he still works with us. But he often will speak through the prophets about what he wants to do, and then when he does it, you know what? All the religious folk like us argue about whether it should be this way or that. And for some reason, God does not take a vote. He doesn't meet with us and say, listen, I just want to make sure everyone's in agreement. I don't want to disturb you. I don't want to change anything. You know, I like it the way it is. That's not the way our God works. He actually believes that he's the sovereign of the universe, that he has authority to make decisions about what will happen, to set boundaries and to change boundaries, to work in certain ways when he is ready to work in a certain way. And so the apostles, to their credit, did not try to just figure everything out and make it work in their old system of thinking. They looked to the prophets in order to understand. And they perceived that what Amos was saying was exactly what had happened to Peter. And that what Peter did was in alignment with what Amos had said would happen. So the apostles recognized they were living in a time when God was bringing into reality the prophetic word of Amos. Now, I don't know about you. I've listened to and read many studies on the fallen tabernacle of David. I've heard people explain it one way or another. I'm not actually going to spend any time talking about the fallen tabernacle, because I want to just take notice of one thing right now that was prophetic in the day of the apostles. They understood that the prophecy of Amos was being fulfilled in front of them, and they lined their hearts up with it. They didn't think later it's going to be. See, this is a key to being involved in Messianic Jewish ministry, where you've got to be involved with Jews and Gentiles together. You can't say later. You've got to say now. Now we've got to see it. Now we have to understand it. Now we have to align our hearts. Yeshua said, don't say 4 more months, and then the harvest will be ready. He says the harvest is already ready. Just lift up your eyes and look. Well, in our day, we're also experiencing the reality of Amos's word, because we're blessed to be part of a synagogue that includes people from many different backgrounds, different languages, different ethnicities, different social and economic strata. And the fact that we are such a place would bring joy to Moses and joy to Yeshua and joy to Jacob, James, Yaakov, and joy to Amos. If you could get them all in the room together, they would be happy to be here with us. And why do I say Moses? Well, he taught Israel to be a nation that has a place for both rich and poor. In this week's Torah portion, we read Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Don't be partial to the poor. Don't honor the wealthy. In other words, show righteous behavior towards every kind of person, regardless of their social status, regardless of what nation they came from, regardless of their education, regardless of their achievement. Earlier in the same chapter, Leviticus 19:9, this is from the Torah reading this week. Moses speaks to Israel what's on the Lord's heart, that he wants Israel to be a nation that cares for the needy. Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for two groups of people. Number one, the poor. And number two, the stranger. Now, the stranger is not just someone from out of town. The stranger is someone from another people group, another nation, who's staying with you and trying to live among you. And the Lord says, you take care of both of them because I care about both of them. And if it requires that you remember when you were strangers in Egypt in order to muster the empathy, then do that. Remember you were slaves. Remember you were strangers in a foreign land. And give honor to the poor because you were poor. And give honor to the stranger because you were a stranger. Stir that up by remembrance. Now let's connect this further with the apostles. I want to take it another step. James, Jim, Yaakov. I have the feeling if Yaakov was here and you called him Jim, he wouldn't even turn his head towards you. Yaakov, the apostle to the Jews, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your church. Are you with me? He didn't actually write that. I was just checking to see if you're with me. You know what he actually wrote? Suppose a man comes into your synagogue. The Greek word synagogain means exactly that. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue. Now, that is a mind-bending, mind-breaking word in the scriptures that in English is usually not translated synagogue. And there are reasons for it. The main reason is it'll blow everyone's circuits. To think that James was worshiping in a synagogue. But he was. He was. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So I want you to see something here. James, Yaakov, is speaking to the Messianic community about an issue that they were facing, which is being a community made up of every kind of person. Not just a segmented community that's made up of all the same kinds of people, but a community where rich and poor come in, a community where some people will come in looking good and dressed well, and other people will come in looking not so good or not dressed well. And you know what? In the house of God, we all stand equal before him. Now, to help all of you, I have stopped wearing a tie on Friday night because I finally noticed none of you were. No, actually, a few of you were. But I think we can have some different atmospheres here. Amen. My neck wants to bless the Lord on Friday nights. You see, in a messianic synagogue, you have certain kinds of problems that have to do with the different kinds of people that God brings to us. He's going to bring to us the best and the brightest. Isn't that right? Don't we wish? But he actually brings to us the best and the brightest in a state of disrepair. A little broken, a little worn out, a little in need. And then he raises us up. That's the way he works with us. When God wanted to bring his people to the promised land, he brought them out when they were slaves, when they were broke, when they had nothing. When King David was about to really come into that place where he would be king, anointed king, and enthroned as king, the first group that joined together with him were people who lived with him in the cave of Adullam. And so these were people for whom it was progress to live in a cave. And it said they were discontent, they were indebted, and several other things. This was the rabble that gathered around David. But by the time he got to Hebron and was anointed and enthroned, ready to be enthroned, you know what? The people had risen up. They'd gotten strong, they got organized, they were ready to become leaders. So this passage in James chapter 2 gives us a picture that connects back to what Moses was talking about, giving honor to every kind of person, and what Amos is talking about, and what the apostles were talking about. And it speaks about synagogues. It explicitly speaks about synagogues, messianic Jewish synagogues, if you have ears to hear. If a man comes into your synagogue, most translations say assembly or gathering. Who has a Bible that uses that word, assembly? Who has a Bible that says gathering? Who has a Bible that says synagogue? You have a good Bible. You kiss your Bible. Synagogues, messianic synagogues, were rich and poor gathering places. Messianic synagogues were places where Jews and people from the nations could gather because there was a prophetic word that God's house would be a house of prayer for all nations. And that we, because he is a light to the nations, we would be a light to the nations. And do you remember that Yeshua quoted Isaiah 56, verse 7, when he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" Isn't it written that? He didn't say, this is an opinion we all share. He didn't say, we've all come to the same conclusion. He said, Kakatuv, it is written. It is written. Because you know why? When it's written, it's settled. That's why we learn to hold the scriptures as the high standard for ourselves, not just everyone's opinion about things. We could have some opinions here that go against the scriptures. Guess what? We need to get fixed. Yeshua said, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. And Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this remarkable thing that's really in concert with Amos and what he had to say. He says, now the Lord says, you're not just my servant who restores the tribes of Jacob and brings back those in Israel whom I have preserved. I have also made you a light for the nations so that you would save people all over the world. It's powerful. It's important for us at a time like this to remember our mandate. We are called to be a Jewish house that is a house of prayer for all nations, to be a Jewish house that has its arms open wide to every kind of person. Because God is doing a work that he said he would do, and it wouldn't necessarily be popular everywhere, but it's popular here. Why? Because we lift up Yeshua, because we're committed to him, and we are committed to our Jewish people. Those two things go together. They together with our love for the word, set a standard that we agree with, that we too will be a house of prayer for all nations. We too will be a place where the fallen tabernacle of David is restored, rebuilt, renewed, and repaired, and the nations who are called by the Lord's name are added together too. And so it's not an either or. Don't fall into the trap of the either or thinking. But believe me, it's hard to hold on sometimes to the vision, isn't it? There are many things that could pull you away. I want you to renew yourself, renew your commitment to the vision, the commitment to Yeshua, renew your commitment to the Jewish people, renew your commitment to those together and your commitment to the word, and then renew your commitment to love one another. Because as we move forward in our calling, God will give us opportunity to serve more people. As we're serving people, not all of them will be easy. Now, if you can identify that you're not easy, congratulations. If you don't know whether you're easy or not, ask someone else. They'll tell you. Very likely, if you're here, you're not easy. There's something unusual about every one of us. We are a little bit touched in the head. a little bit different. A little bit. Because God knows how to use us in that condition. Every one of us is a little broken pot. We're a little bruised reed. There's something about us that needs some restoration and some repair. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. That's who we are and who God has called us to be. Now, you might look at some people and say, they have their act together. Nobody has their act together. If you've got your act together, you are ready for heaven. If you're ready for heaven, that means you're finished. You're finished here. I think each one of us needs to take notice of people who we've not noticed in times past, to open our eyes to see people and to open our hearts and see people. Because if we do that and we don't just give favor to what we're accustomed to, the Lord is going to bless us. If we serve in this way and with this heart, we will see his power. I want to pray for everyone who wants to be part of this unlikely move of God that's been going on for the last 2,000 years, that's had its ups and downs, but it's moving forward. If you say, Lord, I want to see more of what Amos saw. I want to experience more of what Isaiah experienced. I want to be in the thick of what the apostles were in. Then believe me, you can be. It'll cost you everything, but it's worth it. Lord, I thank you that with our eyes we see things fulfilled that our forefathers only dreamed about, that they yearned for, that they were waiting for. I lift up our Jewish people, Lord, who are yearning for the very same thing. And I pray that this would be a house that welcomes in Jews from every kind of background who are realizing that in Messiah Yeshua there's restoration. I pray, Lord, for intermarried families, that you would bring them together with us, that they would see the way that Jews and Gentiles can be at one with each other, and that it will help their families. Lord, I pray for all the people you want to bring from every different ethnic and national background who you want to be part of this house, this family. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn to honor one another and serve one another without regard to the normal barriers and the normal things that divide us, that we would be a people that shows your light to the whole world. I pray this in the name of Yeshua, who paid a price that this would happen. Amen.